In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like to see a show of hands. How many golfers do we have in church today? Couple? Father Greg and I had a little conversation about a special kind of golf club that he has that is sort of a gadget, and it sort of tied in with what I'm going to talk about this morning. Several years ago in Knoxville, Tennessee, not too far from where Carolyn's from, there was an unconventional golf tournament, and it had a very unusual ending. It was a hole-in-one tournament. The rules, of course, said whoever came the closest to getting the hole-in-one on this 90-yard hole was the winner. You didn't have to actually make the ball into the hole. You just had to come closest. One fellow came to the tee, not too well-dressed, fairly common, plain-looking, but with an enormous smile on his face. He hit the ball, and it was a terrible shot. So bad that it ricocheted off the scorer's tent, then bounced onto the fairway where it bounced off another golfer's ball and finally came to rest 1 inch from the hole. Another golfer, very tall, polished, good, clean-looking man with neatly combed silver-gray hair, impeccable dress, meanwhile stepped to the tee with very little hesitation, hit a beautiful shot that headed straight for the cup, bouncing back off the pin and stopping 6 inches from the hole. So it's clear who the winner was in this tournament. Also, most of us, especially those of us who play golf, I'm unfortunately not one of them, but in other walks of life, have heard the phrase, "I'll take lucky over good any day." The guy who made the totally lucky shot, of course, walked away with the prize, while the other guy who hit the beautiful straight shot right down the fairway went away with nothing. So my question is, does anyone here think life is fair? Life is many things, but fair, unfortunately, is not one of them. Our gospel lesson this morning really speaks very well to this idea of Jesus telling his parable about the landowner going out to hire workers for his vineyard, every few hours agreeing to pay them a denarius for the day. That was probably, in today's dollars, maybe $10, $20. About 6 o'clock, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers, pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, going to the first," and they all got the same 1 denarius. Matthew tells us there was grumbling in the vineyard, really. I think we can all understand how the workers who came earliest, worked all day so hard in the hot sun, saw the unfairness here. So let's go back a bit and listen to Matthew's story in his own words. "But the landowner answered one of them, 'Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for the average amount, for the rightful amount? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?'" Then Jesus finally adds this cryptic phrase, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." If anybody but Jesus had said this, most people would be up in arms. Most of us can see the unfairness in this situation, of course, certainly in this day and time. Especially in the face of such a hard economy that we live in now. The people who worked all day ought to be paid more than those who worked only an hour. So what's Jesus thinking about? How is this fair? So I want to pose a little cause and effect relationship with 2 premises followed by a deduction. First, God is not fair. Second, the law is not fair. And finally, the deduction, thank God the cross is not the law. First, God is not fair. Mark that down. If fairness is the primary attribute you're looking for in God, then you don't need to go to Jesus for instruction. In fact, if all we expected from God was fairness, we wouldn't need Jesus at all. You with me? While some may be disturbed by this, it's the heart of the gospel. Old Testament faith is and was about fairness. The Jews would have used another word. They called it justice. For the Hebrews, God above all things must be just. In practical terms, it means that you can always determine what's right and what's wrong. The second thing it means is that if you are righteous, you'll be rewarded. If you're unrighteous, you'll be punished. What could be more fair than that? There's only one problem. It doesn't work that way in the real world. Many good people suffer, and many scoundrels prosper. The Old Testament man or woman expected to see God's justice prevail. The reward for righteousness was prosperity. But then the best man in town down the street gets struck with cancer. Well, maybe he has a sin that nobody knows about. There must be some just explanation. Meanwhile, in our time, some of the Hollywood elites with their lifestyle problems live in a style in their mansions celebrated by the media and enjoying for what for many would be the good life. Is this justice? About now, we are getting into a real quandary with this line of thinking, with this way we rationalize the gospel. Even as a nation, Israel believed it was rewarded when it was virtuous and punished when it was not. From Jeremiah 46, "Do not fear, O Jacob, my servant, for I am with you, declares the Lord. Though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished." That's something to look forward to. I'm going to punish you, but I'm not going to destroy you. God really is a nice guy. Somehow that doesn't explain, however, Israel's travails. The Holocaust, for instance, millions of people, as good as any on earth, perished at the hands of a madman. Where's the justice in that? No wonder many Jews still have problems with their faith. Such a struggle. But wait, you say, we're dealing with things only in life on this side of the grave. Humanity survives the grave, right? Then the righteous go to heaven, the wicked descend into the fires, and all's well with the world. And for many people, this is enough. Ultimately, God is fair. A tyrant is in hell, Mother Teresa's in heaven, and everything works out as it should. But we're still left with a very, very important question. Where's the dividing line? What are the sins that are worthy of eternal damnation? Murder, theft, adultery? A woman was recently tried in Florida for killing a man who molested her daughter. Would she qualify? How much do you have to steal to be headed for Satan's domain? The kid who breaks into your house and steals a few $100 to support a drug habit, is he a candidate? But wait, what if he happens to be your kid or the kid of some close friend? Then what? What about the CEO, as we recall from the days of Enron? The CEO who steals millions. But wait a minute, he's a deacon at the Baptist church. Does he get a pass? Well, that's certainly not fair. Jesus said that a man who looked at a woman with lust has already committed adultery in his heart. So is heaven only for women and a few virtuous men? How quickly we get bogged down with this brand of faith-based fairness. Second, the law is not fair. Wouldn't there be the tendency, if you were among the spiritual elite, to look down on those who didn't measure up? This is what happened with the Pharisees. It's often happened in our own time among those that we might dub as super Christians. Only the names change. Some of us would find a special place in hell for the self-righteous, but would that be fair? After all, they're simply trying to apply as best they can the rule of life, the rule of law in their lives. You see the problem? So Jesus tells us this parable about people who have worked all day and they've come to be paid, and they're paid the same as though those who've only worked 1 hour, and those who have worked all day begin to complain. That's not fair. That's not just. And what Jesus says to them, in effect, God is not just. God is generous. This is one of the most important parts separating our Christian faith from all others. Finally, thank God the cross is not the law. How often does the loving parent, and we have many here, who hear the children complain, "That's not fair," when we ask to fashion a response to a particular situation. And sometimes from a strictly objective standpoint, what you're doing is probably not fair. But fairness is not your objective. Raising healthy, responsible, loving, caring children is your objective. So it is with God. God is righteous, but justice is not God's primary concern. God isn't interested in balancing our virtues and our vices as one would do for a checkbook, and meeting out punishment accordingly. Rather, God is interested in fashioning souls who can live with Him for eternity. And that's what the cross is all about. The old system of offering sacrifices for sin, even sins we may not be aware of, to an angry and vengeful God, done away with forever. Christ has borne all our sins upon the tree. This is why His passion and death appear to us so horrific. He who knew no sin bore the sins of every person who has ever lived. Your sin, my sin, on the cross. That's not fair. We ought to pay our own way. But that's what happened. Jesus paid in full. And it's not fair for another reason. It's unequal. Murderers, thieves, adulterers receive the same absolution as Sunday school teachers and martyrs. But there it is. It's all done. The slate is wiped clean. Never again will anyone ever have to avoid God because of his or her unworthiness. And never again will anyone deserve to feel superior to anyone else. Maybe you and I are not equals in the boardroom or on the athletic field, but at the foot of the cross, we are all saved by grace. So it is with those who depend on their own righteousness or even God's justice. God isn't just, God is generous. Come to Him now. You are perfect in God's eyes, just as you are, rather than as you should be. Few of us will ever be as we should be. For what Christ has done and continues to do on your behalf, come to His open arms here in this place today and every day. Come. Let us pray. Accept, O Lord, our thanks and praise for your wonderful and gracious generosity. We thank you for the splendor of the whole creation, the beauty of this world. We thank you especially for those disappointments and failures which lead us to acknowledge our utter dependence on you alone. Finally, we thank you for the gift of your Spirit, that we may know Christ and make him known to others this day and to our life's end. Amen.